Let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of coming together again, for the events of each one of our lives and the privilege and honor we have to be able to come and know that it's wherever we are, it's you who is with us, the same Lord, the same Savior, same precious Holy Spirit. And we co-participate in the same life as your children and as your family, and we want to give you thanks. And we would pray you'd bless our time today as we study and worship and appreciation of you, make us aware of your presence, and bring wisdom to us as we would move ahead in this epistle. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, now here you see our agenda today. It's the 29th of March. Next week we'll be into April, and it'll be the week of Easter. I do have a discussion point that we'll touch on in just a minute, and it's an article suggested for you to read, and I'll pull that up to say a few things about it. Our new paragraph is sitting there, which we'll read when we get a little bit farther down in our panels. We're going to do an overview of the paragraph today, and then we're going to get into addressing the first of our five items, the mains, the topics, the concepts that are introduced, the main thought and subject of the paragraph that we initially will attempt to get a handle on that St. John has given us as we move through the epistle, and we're up here in chapter 3. All right, here's the discussion point for us today. It's Dr. Aaron Edwards wrote an article. The reason I grabbed it is because we finished the previous paragraph. We're starting a new one, but in the middle of the previous paragraph was verse 13. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. This was an opinion article from Premier Christianity that just came out, and it actually discusses that particular point by way of example. And so that's why I grabbed it. It's a PDF I put up on our website for us. And if you, I just encourage you to read it. It's only a page. And it's just about his particular experience. And it's not your kind of traditional type of complaint on reference to interaction with contemporary culture. But it does bring home a good illustration by way of how he shares what happened to him, and comes out of Britain and a Christian institution, a graduate school, upper educational, a college type over there. So anyway, that's what it is. And it's there for you to read, and just encourage if you get a chance to read it. And then if you'd like, we can discuss it otherwise. It's because of verse 13 in our previous paragraph that can offer an illustration in our contemporary context for you and I. So that's why it's there. Okie doke. We are moving on. Here's our thought blocks as we divide them up. We are moving from this particular paragraph, third one in column 3, chapter 3, down to this bottom one. There it is highlighted on that page. This page for our study we'll have to redo, and it'll reduce in size. You can't really read it unless you magnify it, but my original intent, of course, was to get all of John's chapters up here, so I've got to add two more columns and redo this so that then we can use it for a point of reference as we would look back and do review at different times. So that'll yet to be constructed. Here's the paragraph. We're going to start with the mains today, main idea, key central phrase. Then we'll move on from there. We have slowed it down a bit. I know Marcia was anxious and pushing us ahead, but since she left, we slowed it down where we can handle all the material.
What, do you cancel class every time I leave?
No. No, it's just that Thank you for that word of encouragement. No, we just have actually started to slow things down a bit more because we've kind of, it wouldn't hurt if you'd review the last couple, if you get a chance. We're digging in deeper than we had been. So we'll hit, it takes a bit longer. Our discussions have broadened out and have become, I think, a little bit more valuable and indicate the relevance of how the Holy Spirit's teaching us and the particular points that he's bringing across. And I would expect it just to continue to expand and in turn actually slow us down a bit. Before we jump into this particular paragraph, it would be to our advantage actually to take a note of the epistle itself. And we're down here, so we're going to focus on this paragraph, but it becomes more and more important for us to continue reading the whole epistle in our own time and reflect upon it, and then place this paragraph in the context of where it appears in the epistle. And we've built our way up to this, but we also need to be well aware that we've read the whole epistle. We know John's goal, and he's working towards it, and the building blocks that he has for us here. We now have transitioned into not only having a solid foundation on these building blocks and our relationship to the Lord and participation in his life, and the relevance of each one of those significance, but we have started to, I'd suggest that we might take note that we anticipate further, in order for us to get to his goal, the end of the chapter 5, there's other things that need to be developed we might not have been aware of, but we might be becoming more aware of, and that's building this solid foundation on this is the experience of the life that we have with him to such a degree that we have this Sabbath rest confidence that eternal life is this person who indwells us, and he's in actuality sharing his nature, his life, his person with us, and it has become our whole life. And as that's developed and we come to this place of total confidence and rest in him, we'll see any things that might take away from our solid foundation being dealt with by how the Holy Spirit solidifies this foundation, if that makes sense. Next week, Tuesday, with Holiest of All, we're redoing that epistle to the Hebrews and making a concerted effort to build block by block and slow it down from the way we were dealing with it. And I have some illustrations ready, which I'll share at that particular time, that might help us get a handle on the significance of the foundation that's being built. So I'm going to save that, and it's not up online yet, so you can't quite get to it, but hopefully that's making some sense, or at least kindling our curiosity to push the Holy Spirit for that type of approach. Okay. Here's where we have the blue. Here's where we have the white. All right. Well, then I will read this through, and then we'll take a look at the mains and take our time working our way through the paragraph in no rush, and see if we can start to get some stuff put in these boxes. So verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. All right, there's the content of the paragraph. What we're looking for are the main theme, the subject of the paragraph, in our brief review a few moments ago, we can see that we need to incorporate all five chapters in this epistle. The subject and the theme in this paragraph is going to fit in and be consistent with the theme of the whole epistle itself. It's going to add something to or expand something. It's in all probability not going to have some simple standalone phrase or statement that could be taken and lifted out of the paragraph and used independently of the epistle. So it's in context. And so we've got a lot of background here that we brought to this paragraph and which we'll incorporate in as we look for the main topic and the main themes. First, probably the easiest way to do it is, does anything jump out? Sometimes we'll look for key words or key phrases. We'll look for things of familiarity, or we'll look for something that may initially appear, well, that doesn't seem to fit or seems to be in contrast. So something just on the surface that grabs our attention, we might identify those. And then from there, we'll build upon that or we'll dig deeper behind it. And so with that brief introduction to the main topic and the main theme, we might just remind ourselves what he's building for us is to bring us up to a place where we have the KNOW of John, the experiential knowing indeed that we have eternal life and that he is Jesus Christ. Okay, I will open the gates, cut us all loose. That was a reference, probably you might not remember, that at Canterbury recently, they had the dachshund and the other little doggies race. And of course, they run freely down to the end of the track, and that's what we're doing now. No, it's a dachshunds and bulldog, or those little pug things, I think. Anyway.
You have too much time on your hands.
I didn't watch it. I just noticed it as I watched.
Okay. I thought you were scrolling on Facebook or something.
No, I don't do social media, but or the rest. Thank you.
I'm just kidding. Anyway.
All right. So what jumps out? I know we've talked about parts of this paragraph before.
Mm-hmm.
But it's by John, it's all meant to fit together and have a relationship, all the different content with each other in the context here and the epistle.
I think the thing that stands out to me is that the second in verse 20 where it stops and then it says, for God is greater than our hearts. I think that's the thing that stands out more than anything.
So I'll just highlight that temporarily. We're always open to change.
Yep.
I'll leave that highlighted for a second. I know that has relationship, or that he gives rationale for that statement. That's presented actually a reason for how we know that we're of the truth in verse 19 and 20. But
what stands out for me is verse 23.
Okay.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us.
Mm-hmm. All right. I'm going to highlight these in some color so we can start grabbing some of them. Let's see. Mm. Wait. This kind of grab. There we go. And then Marcia picked
verse 23.
Just his commandment is, or the whole thing?
Well, the whole thing. We can break it down later, I guess.
Okay. Okay. Repeated is in 24, right?
Yeah, that's important too.
I mean, this is almost appears every paragraph or every other paragraph.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He abides in us.
If we go ahead.
23, verse 23, if you wanted to shorten it, I guess you could just underline his commandment, believe, and love one another.
I'll do it this way for now. So in the midst of the whole thing, those are the things that you
see. Right.
Okay. I'm going to just highlight this because we got to deal with it. We're going to have to talk about all the relationships going here and kind of get these into, see what the relationship is, and are some just pointing to the other, or do they stand alone, you know, things like that. So let's highlight this one in a nice, pretty dark blue. All right. Well, that's enough here to talk about, I think. Let's do that. All right. So can these all be summed up into one, or are they a couple different threads that run parallel, or are they a couple different parts of a main? So it's kind of a little more of an analysis before we settle here. We do the bullets. We're going to summarize our mains and squeeze them into something smaller. But right now we've got too many. John is thinking with his goal in mind, and in this paragraph then, taking what he's given us in previous chapters and paragraphs, is he adding something to what he's previously said, or is he rephrasing something he said previously, or is he offering an illustration of something he said, or is there something totally new that he hasn't really touched on yet that certainly might have a relationship to previous, but is presented in a context that illustrates a whole new internal topic or concept? There's a lot of options there, but as an example, we haven't seen before something like whenever our hearts condemn us, for God's greater than the hearts, and so on, and the count. We haven't seen it before, phrased like that. We have seen an illustration of something it might be related to or expand upon. He's given us things that from a distance might be related in the sense of love not the world. What's that make the reader do? And some of our discussion and dialogues has been to see that John moves us away from an introspective context where we need to work our way out of, which might in turn be perceived as a heart condemning us, and lifted us out of that to, you're not in that, you're in this. So is there a relationship, if that makes sense, is there a relationship here in what he's doing? Is he getting then to a deeper aspect of why the rationale for us of, well, why we don't have to default to out of the gate right away coming before God, I'm guilty of, I don't know what, but my heart's condemning me. As far as an experiential, remember this whole epistle is experiential, not theological. These aren't doctrinal statements. They can be turned into that, and historically we've done some of that. Just follow that up, and then I'll leave that, and we can move to another one, and we'll come back to this. What does at the end of 20, and he knows everything, what does that, why does he say that in regard to God's greater than our hearts whenever our hearts condemn us? What's going on in that in reference to the communication to us? I mean, previously now, just recently, the skip one up from the previous one, we've got his nature. It's apparent, it's readily seen who's of the devil and who's of God, and who's and sin and not sin, and the love of brethren and all that type of stuff. And so we can all identify whenever our hearts condemn us. Every single human being has experienced the context of that. Christian people have experienced the context of that. Some having fallen away, some under false condemnation, some under what they would call condemnation when actually it might just be conviction. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. So what does, and he knows everything, do in that sentence, in verse 20? How do we know we're of the truth and can reassure our hearts before us? Because he knows everything. He's greater than our, he knows everything. How does that bring reassurance to us that we're 100% right with him? What else would reassurance do for us? Reassurance isn't, well, you can come back to him now. That isn't what's being conveyed.
I have a thought.
Sure.
For some time, I've been connecting this verse 20, mm-hmm. with Hebrews in the end of chapter 2, where it talks about where Jesus suffered because he's been tempted and is able to help those who are tempted. And the connection is that it's not a temptation in sin, but a temptation to have a break in your relationship with God. And so I connected these two, that God is greater, and, you know, the Holy Spirit is able to help us to not suffer thinking that there's a break between us and him.
Yes.
It's an unbroken relationship.
Well, let's just take that, Sonia, and just push a little bit and maybe rephrase that. What's that temptation actually doing? What's the enemy actually trying to do? I know break is a descriptive term and does describe it. But
to doubt and not believe that he loved me.
Doubt that he loved you. Doubt that what? What's it? Just hold on one second. Yeah.
Doubt that I am his, doubt that I'm pleasing him.
Okay, good. Yeah, no. Okay, let's just push that a bit farther. What's John's whole focus? What's his goal?
We have his life. He's living.
We have his life. What's the reassurance that he does in every paragraph? How's he building us up to this place of that we're at complete rest and knowing we have his life? He reassures us that we do have what?
His life.
His life. What's that temptation in the last paragraph of Hebrews chapter 2?
Mm-hmm.
What is it?
To not believe that we have his life.
Yeah, exactly. It looks like something. I know you're trying to say that.
Yeah, okay.
That's where every temptation from the enemy comes. The separation that he wants to get there is to move us to a place of doubt and fear that we don't have his life. What's going on in this paragraph? He's reassuring us what?
We have his life.
We have his life. You have his nature. You have his spirit. He abides, you abide. All that stuff. And it gets right at the root and the core. And he's done this since paragraph 1 in chapter 1 in this epistle. And he'll continue to do it. And he illustrates how we get attacked, where the doubt or fear will come from. And he gives us why it comes. And it isn't because of us. It's how the enemy attacks us or our fellow men or our peers or the life that we have and so forth. And it has nothing to do then with our conscience or our motivation. It all has to do with our knowing what? God's greater than our heart, and he knows everything. How is it that in knowing that God's greater than our heart and that he knows everything, can deliver us and keep us from yielding to that temptation in Hebrews? What's that do for us? Where does it bring us to back in the sense of if we looked at our life with him in a time continuum, out of the gate, what did we do to come into this? What did we do? It's right here, blue.
We believed that he would love us and forgive our sins.
We accepted him.
Yeah, we believed in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, we may not have articulated that when we might have been at the sinner's bench. Lord, please forgive me my sins. At the root and core of that is you're putting our trust and reliance in this person that we may not have been able to conceive of it, but he was greater than us and greater than our hearts, and he knows me. And he can, in my transgression, my need of forgiveness had to do with him, who's I'm responsible to, whether I would have acknowledged it at that time or not. And so this receiving his Savior, I mean, we'll get to this in chapter 4, expanded up in through chapter 5, this Jesus Christ, much more than we have. We haven't really had a lot of Jesus Christ going on in chapters 1, 2, and 3 here, other than his name being mentioned. But now we're starting to underscore the believing. Very good, Sonia. That was great. So that what I mean by slowing us down, we'll go from some of our initial way we might express it to, well, what's way down at the core? Why does John tell me God's greater than my heart? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? But it has some great value to us that when we're in the midst of those situations, and so what reassures us that I'm his child has nothing to do with me. It's that he's greater.
Mm-hmm.
And I know him. He's, when I know he's greater, I'm his. What's a sinner do? What's the enemy do? What's Satan do? Deny? Turn your back upon, not acknowledge. What's Paul saying going on in Romans? Second, third chapter there. In reference to all of mankind. Paul's criticism of men on earth. They refuse to do what? Acknowledge.
Acknowledge him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what the enemy wants us to, not to take things away from the wonder of this person. And if we know him, that's where the enemy's going to attack. And we know he's greater than our hearts. That's what reassures us that we're of the truth. I mean, how simple is that?
Mm-hmm.
If you stop and think about it, when we're in the midst of turmoil and perplexion and whatever else might come against us, where's our peace come from?
Yeah.
I know he's greater than this. We may not feel it, but we know he's greater, and so on. So anyway, so that might be a little rationale of why John has that here. I'll just push this. I don't want to get too deep into certain aspects of it yet, because we'll be coming back to it. But, and he knows everything. What's that do for us? How do we know he knows everything? Is that just some theological, doctrinal thing that we might put in our statement of beliefs for our church? Is this, we believe God knows everything.
Yeah.
No. We know he knows everything. He's God. He created everything.
How do we know he knows everything?
I just know.
I got it. Don't ask me again.
No, and I find that reassuring that he knows everything. He knows the attitude of my heart.
There we go.
He still loves me.
Right. I know he knows me.
Yeah.
And in turn, if he knows me, he knows everything.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. I know he's creator. Nothing
hidden.
Huh?
Nothing is hidden from him.
No. Yeah, there you jump back into chapter 3 of Hebrews there.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, he knows everything. What reassures me that I'm of the truth is he knows me through and through.
Yeah.
So if my heart's condemning me, my comfort is that he knows me through and through.
Yeah. Amen.
And I have nothing to fear. And I can sit and quake and bubble up and get rashes and hives and whatever else. But my joy is he knows me and he knows that I'm of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, we're getting down to some brass tacks here, which is kind of nice. So, okay. So I'm underscoring that one as maybe we want to consider that as one of the mains. How about the other things we highlighted, you guys? What, I mean, this has been repeated. This has been repeated. It's going to be repeated again. This keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. We saw what appeared to be maybe superficially an exhortation to keep his commandments. What we're beginning to see John pulling out for us and illustrating to us in our experience is that we keep his commandments. That's just what we do.
Yeah.
And I think we addressed that. Curtis highlighted, I think it was the previous paragraph. And it's just by default, that's our nature. And it can't be anything else. And we're not talking about duty or effort or performance or anything like that. That's just we keep his commandments and do what pleases him.
Mm-hmm.
And in turn, we receive whatever we ask. Why? They're actual expression of the things that he knows he wants to give. And it's not a mystery. So if we're going to do that, we keep his commandments inherent and natural to us. We do what pleases him. What do we do with verse 23? Can that be packaged as a main or as a main? And let's see if we can hone in on that and kind of get like we got behind 20 and 19 and 20. Let's see if we can get behind that package of 22 and 23. We just got through recognizing that it's natural and inherent to us to keep his commandments and to do what pleases him. What's his commandment in 23?
That we should believe and love one another.
Believe just ethereally? Or?
No, believe in the name of Jesus, in his personhood.
Okay, and love one another. And this is very similar to a verse in the previous paragraph, of course, and other places in the epistle.
Right.
All right, so what's John doing? Now, he repeats it. Normally, a repetition in the context of the epistle is something that he wants to repeat to us to, establish.
And emphasize it.
Pound in, get a hold of this, take a look. Okay, so what is it doing for us, and what's John pointing out to us by means of that? And then I suppose let's put 24 in there too, because it's a whole thing's a package.
Yeah. Reassuring that he abides in us and we abide in him.
Is there any conditional phrasing? Like early in the epistle, we saw if in the epistle. I think it was we saw him up in chapter 1. I think we saw some ifs after that. Ish. If this, then this. That's what I mean by conditional phrasing.
Uh-huh. There's several.
Well, a lot of times there's if you believe in Jesus Christ, then. Yeah. None of that's going on here. Right?
Uh-huh.
What's going on here is you naturally keep, by God's nature residing in us, we naturally keep his commandments and do what pleases him. We're reassured that we're of the truth. Our rest and reliance is, I know God's greater than all of this and greater than me. And it's a component part of me. I believe in Jesus Christ. There's no question. It's a reality. I don't exercise believing in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's not a exercise. It's not a fulfilling. I don't have to go out and do. It's part of my character. Let's just stop for a second. Why, if it's part of my character, I have God's nature abiding in me and this Holy Spirit abiding in me. How do I take this, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and put it into that? What kind of mix is going on there? Does this, his son, Jesus Christ, have any relationship to the nature of God, the abiding spirit, and God greater than our hearts? His son, Jesus Christ?
Oh, could it have to do with, as he is, so are we in this world? That thing that we believe kind of into, we believe that we have his life, his spirit, is therefore his character and his love and his, you know, what's of him we have and what's not of him we don't have. That? Could it be that?
That's aspects of it. What I'm trying to get us to is take this believe in the name of his in Jesus Christ and take it beyond the default believing
trying,
faith
trying
context.
To believe. Yeah.
Well, take it beyond the believing and the exercise of it and exercise faith and walk in this, take it beyond to, let's back up a bit. If you and I have the nature of God residing in us, now we know there's scriptural evidence for that. We just read it in the paragraph before the last one, first paragraph of chapter 3. We have his nature. We actually have his nature. right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, you got that. Let's jump over here and then take a look at what's the definition of Jesus Christ in a theological context or one of the creeds. He has two what?
Natures.
Two natures, no. Yeah. We'll have an apostolic creedal quiz.
Oh, boy. That's where Marcia has to come in.
Well, it's good she's back.
Yeah. Two natures, one person.
Two natures, one person. What are the two natures? Yes, Curtis. What are the two natures?
Two natures are divine and...
And
man
not,
and divine, I guess. Yeah.
Human. He's human. Called the God-man, right?
Yeah.
God-man. So it's human nature that came into existence by means of his birth, and the divine nature of his person, which has always been because it's the nature of who?
God.
Whose nature do we have?
God.
Is it difficult for us to believe in his son, Jesus Christ?
Mm-mm.
And that segues back to what Sonia was touching on. He's mine, and I'm his, and he's God, and I'm of God. And his name is? God's Christ. Name is? Jesus Christ. Right? We're not debating the theological, historical debate of a Jesus-only type of theology or God's only name is Jesus Christ. I'm of the mindset that we are all Trinitarians.
Mm-hmm.
And the nature that Jesus has, the life he has, is a co-participation in the life of God. The person is unique, Father, Son, Spirit. The nature's one. That one nature resides in us. That one life resides with us. It's the same life and nature that not only Jesus has, but the Father has and the Holy Spirit has. That's how we can know them and know God and know and intimately know and so on. But so so we co-share his nature, the nature of God. So just in the sense of believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm just underscoring this that just posited in our minds for future reference. Let me jump up there real quick for consummate phrasing by John that one of his primary goals. This is part of course, us remembering that we're familiar with this epistle, right? So we got verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John's building us up to knowing and understanding what he says in this verse by means of our experience. He's unpacking some of it in this particular paragraph and repeatedly in other paragraphs when he references this. So the context of when we get hit again with believing in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and associating that with his commandments and the Jesus Christ has the nature of God, and we have the nature of God. We already have those things established. He's going to build even more on that. So this must be very, very, very important for our confidence and our assuredness and our eternal reality throughout the rest of eternity, knowing this Jesus Christ is God himself. And knowing we have him and that he's life. And in knowing him, we in turn know we have who also? earlier in chapter 2. He who has the
Who has the Son has the Son has the Father also.
Has the Father also. So we're not challenging and putting Jesus Christ in the place of the Godhead. We're recognizing the Godhead. And then the reality that the Godhead lives in you and me. Now, it's presented to us in the context of our New Testament experience. And that in turn is then, that's why the incarnation becomes so terribly important. Because it's God has come. And in turn, we testify, God has come. And hear them. Come to planet Earth. Come in and created a new humanity. That's his house. And he has come in here. He has taken me from what was outside and transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So anyway, just relating all these things. So if we, this, there's more in here. Why does he then repeat it with verse 24? I mean, he's repeated himself multiple times in different twists in this paragraph. We got keep, he who keeps, and then we have abide and abide and abide. Is keeping the same as abiding? But just addressed to different aspects. I'm just kind of spinning out loud. If that doesn't make sense, we can see, we could ask, what's the relationship between keeping his commandments and abiding? So we lump all of this together and let's cram it into some sort of phraseology. Phraseology, of course, is the study of pounding lots of words into just a couple.
Well, it could kind of, so you could say, because you keep his commandments, you abide in him. But the other side of that would be, because you abide in him,
you keep
the commandments are kept, or his commandments are kept.
There's okay, love. Good. Okay, we got it.
Yeah, isn't that what it says in earlier on, that he will keep you, you know, in his abiding?
Yeah.
You know, he'll keep you from not keeping the commandments. I won't say that very well, but.
Well, you said it good enough to see that we can see how we could go back to earlier in the epistle.
Yeah.
And where in chapter 2, he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin.
Right.
What keeps us from sin? Knowing he's greater than our hearts, and yeah, he abides and keeps me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It takes the onus off of you and I in the keeping,
yeah,
and puts it upon our knowing God.
Right.
And he's subtly built that up to now, instead of being so fearful of saying God keeps me from sin and not have any ground for it, we can kind of see he keeps me from sin by indwelling me, by the power of his own life. And how do I know it's true? He's greater than my heart.
Yeah.
You know, and all that consummates in here. Okay, let's take that second part 22 through the end, and let's relate it to 20, what we said earlier in 20, and see if we can squeeze it into one thing. We can. Let me suggest that if we make, for God's greater than my heart, as the core, The other things then would be dependent upon that. They're derived from this, greater than our hearts. You see, the whole balance of the paragraph goes back to just unpacking some of the content of the wonders of God's greater than my heart, and I know that. And this stuff comes with it. I realize I keep his commandments, and I can ask him anything, and because it's he who lives within me. And indeed, my life is the exercise of believing in Jesus Christ. I can walk with joy and praise and thanksgiving and worship and appreciation of the wonder of this God, and so on. So, I mean, you could spin all kinds of stuff, but so can we do that little phraseology trick and pack that into something that all of us might agree with? We understand it together, and then in a week, 2 weeks' time, we look back and say, well, I remember, this is what it means. Our little main sentence or phrase we're going to have up there. Am I going too fast?
No. Okay, well, what about this? How about, I keep his commandments and believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, because God is greater than my heart. There's still too many words?
Yeah, but you said, I think you got it all. So do you think it's fair for us to go things like, we don't have to use this, I'm just throwing this out. Greater than our hearts, we keep and believe. Or something like that. I mean, take some of those phrases and we can take one word out of it and we know what we're communicating because of what we say first. Now, we may say something different first, but
yeah.
So it's based on that God's greater than our heart. So that's our relationship. Well, yeah, but no more than our relationship. There's something definitive about the person of God. Right?
Yep, bring that up first. I understand that.
Okay, all right. So the person of God, we're going to say something. And then derived from that is this stuff about we keep and we believe. But what is it that we believe? He nails in there not just general believing, but specifically in the name of his Son. We believe, abide, keep. Let's see, what else does he have? Here's the one other thing that we might want to squeeze into that. He does the no thing several times in this epistle. Verse 19, last part of 24. Does he do it someplace else? And by this we shall know. And then by this we know in the open and at the end. So it's kind of a... what do you call those?
Bookends.
That's it. The bookends. You come in through the by this you know, and he wraps the paragraph up in conclusion by this you know. And so the God and something definitive about him, and then we can package the balance of those, some component parts, and then say something about it's by this we know. And so by this we know because God's greater than our heart. I mean, we might have that packaged into that at the end. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. No, this is, I don't want to get too far away. We're doing really good. A stringer here is he throws in, by this we know that he abides in us, which we might have thought because he's greater than our hearts, but he tags on the experiential aspect of the residence of his person by the mm-hmm. Spirit which he's given us.
Mm-hmm.
So we have an active, dynamic, active life of God in us that keeps us in this reassurance that we are so. And the enemy can't take that away. That the temptation that is Sonia was referencing up in Hebrews and so forth, chapter 2 there, that can't take the Spirit away from us. You can't. He abides in us. It's part of God's nature and life, as Jesus Christ, and knowing and believing in him and so on. So if that makes sense, I'm just trying to see, you know, John's packaged it in a particular way, and if we can condense a main into kind of grabbing some of it. It's difficult to get all of it because these things can be used for other things, of which, of course, historically we as a Christian people have taken statements out of here and used them for other things. John's using it for something specific here. If we did two of the things, Curtis had, I think, these included, but we know God's greater. That takes care of condemnation and all that kind of stuff and gives us confidence. So that we know God's greater, and then we know he's greater, and then experientially he confirms us. I'm trying to tag on here the abiding in us by the Spirit, which
by
is
the Spirit.
Yeah. How do we put that with the first 19 and 20, and then say something about the middle stuff, which are specifics which we need to know and recognize and see that he's reestablished this in our experience. As I know I'm with God, I know he's greater than my heart. I also know I believe and am in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a keeper of his commandments. It's just my default nature that I have. And I don't have to try to be, I be. Or as he would say, what's his famous one we like to quote that occurred about 7 times in New Testament?
I am.
I am.
Yeah.
I be, he says. Mm-hmm. I be, I am.
Mm-hmm.
And John's doing that with us because it's he who resides within us. We are experiencing the I am. And you can't go walking down the street and tell people that, but fortunately they've closed most of our mental institutions, so we won't be carried away.
But yeah. No worry.
No, but they could give us one of those signs on front and back, and we could walk down Hennepin. We are in the experience of the I am, and this is what it looks like in this paragraph of I be. We're co-participate in the being of God. You've heard me say that before. I know it's hard to understand beyond the experience, but can you imagine when we get to when the Lord wraps this stuff up on planet Earth and consummates it, and does this new earth and new heaven and all that stuff? We're still going to have to think. Anybody remember what we're doing?
Yes, I remember. I'm just trying to limit the number of words.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, let's put down, I'm going to make a bigger box.
What if you said, just, for God is greater than our hearts. He abides in us by the Spirit, and we abide in him. Is that not what you want to say? Like, do we understand that to be everything we've talked about?
Or do we lose something? No, I think so. Let me make a box and let's put that stuff in there.
The verse 23 then expands on that, stating, you know, some of what that abiding means.
Yes. So
I don't know.
I'm gonna make
Tanya and Kurt, what do you think of that? Like, maybe you have a different way to say it.
I don't know I have a better way to say it, because it's too much to pack together, I think.
Yeah. Because you want to be able to look back on it and have these thoughts come back.
Yes, we do.
Yeah. So you don't want to lose what you're trying to say.
All right, so these are components, we can expand them. So God greater, do we know what we mean by that?
I like the whole phrase, than our hearts.
I wasn't boiling it down to things we like or don't like. God greater than our hearts.
Harda.
Little biblical Babylon. God greater than our heart. Heap. Commandments, we might have to use that word because we got it three times. Four times. We got it four times.
Yeah, it's a lot of.
Awesome.
It's a lot of commandments.
No, the commandment is believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So. This is his commandment.
Good point.
If you do, if that's the case, you keep the commandments.
Yeah, we wouldn't, as we developed, and he puts a cap on it in this paragraph. We keep his. It's just that's our state of being. We keep his commandments. It's just our state of being.
Right.
Our state of being is no longer sin. Our state of being is we keep his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And then we assess sin and rebellion and disobedience in the context of this experience of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's packaged in there, but
how about if you take the word keep and move it till after abide by the Spirit and put keep his commandments?
So,
or keep commandments.
God greater than our heart, abide by the Spirit, keep and believe.
Yeah.
All right, I'll do that. I have a question. Mm-hmm. Is it in time to come? Or another thing would be, say some new people come into the study, or people that we're not aware of are looking at this study and going through it,
right,
and didn't listen to the audio, they're just watching the PDF. But if we have God greater than our heart, abide by the Spirit, keep and believe initially to me appear the way that we put them down. Initially it appeared to me as to be or commandments or directives rather than recognition of our state of being.
Well,
so would this disarm that? We keep, we believe. You were expressing a thought before you faded out, and we're all waiting for it.
Yeah. Abide by the Spirit, then, you know, we're in a state of being, and as a result, first, yeah, no, I don't like believe after for where my thought's going. As a result, we keep the commandments. But before the Spirit abides, we believe.
Challenge.
Okay, what's your challenge?
When did the Spirit first start abiding in you and I? Just name a paragraph in the epistle.
I can't.
First paragraph, where we co-participate, where we fellowship. Second paragraph, third paragraph, every paragraph. Because we have His Spirit, because we have His Spirit, because we have His Spirit. He repeats so many times. When we first become a Christian person, can we experience the forgiveness of our sins if the Holy Spirit isn't abiding? The forgiveness of our sins in the context of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, as John references in chapter 5. What's it? We're getting back to the basics, first principles of, that we'd see in Hebrews and so on. What does the experience of redemption actually mean? We say, well, experientially, I've experienced the forgiveness of my sins. I've experienced my heart crying out, Abba, Father. So those kind of evidential, experiential, identifiable witnesses to us that we believe the Father's testimony, that not only in believing in Jesus, in receiving Christ as Savior, we are then transferred into, we have been brought to an end of, and so we may not understand all those things, but were we not at that particular point, we'd suggest being born of the Spirit. And does He not abide? Or does He intermittent leave us and come back until eventually He abides? So that's where that question comes from. What's John conveying to us? That it's an abiding, unless we sin and turn our backs upon Him and reject His life, He is abiding.
Right.
Yeah. So when I ask, when you said, I think you said, you wanted to put, I think, believing and keeping before the Holy Spirit's abide. Did you just mean in the context of the flow of the sentence?
I don't know.
I talk so much I confused you.
Yeah.
You know, I'm
not sure.
I got to work on that.
Yeah.
All right. When's the Holy Spirit abide in a Christian person? Does he need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, what's that mean? What does he need to do to have the Holy Spirit abide? Any human being?
Believe
on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And so I think that's what you were saying.
That's what I was saying. And so I think.
So receiving
comes before the abiding.
No, I understand that in the dynamic. But up here, okay. We'll have to ask, is John doing this?
Okay. Maybe not.
No. Let me ask this question because it gets us behind this and gets us into some stuff that we need to be talking about. And part of it is, how does the Holy Spirit use John to develop his message to us? John starts out in the first paragraph writing this epistle to, we'd all agree, Christian people.
Yeah.
Okay. So they are already have believed in Jesus Christ and have received the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. So up here in chapter 3, now he says, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he had commanded us. Is John referring to, well, you need to become a Christian person?
No.
Okay.
No.
So
he's referring more to the state of being.
State of being.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That we have to bring that then down to, is that then this, he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. Is that, we need to keep that in the context of what we just said about the believing up here.
Right. Yeah.
So it's not an initial believing, but it's a believing.
An ongoing.
Yeah, it's an ongoing residence of the Holy Spirit. So. That wouldn't, it could go before, could come after.
No, it's fine where it is now. Thank you.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pick up for me. Well, sorry for the rabbit trail.
No, it wasn't a rabbit trail. We need to keep sorting these things out.
Yeah.
We equated abide by the Spirit and put that up with the first stuff in 19, that we know that we're of the truth. Now we know we're of the truth because His Spirit abides in us.
Yeah.
And so that's how this was here. Well, anyway, so is this good enough for now and we'll rewrite it, or want to change stuff, or do the we keep, we believe, is that explain itself enough? I'm going to let it sit and we'll think.
It's good enough for now.
Was that a yawn? That
was... Sorry. That's why I said it's good enough.
It needs a break.
Sorry.
We'll just review this quickly. And you can help me adjust these colors so where we just will see the mains. We'll have the mains here, and we can say all this we crammed into here just to keep it, remind us. Then we'll move on to the bullets. So I think we as a group should be commended. We have accomplished this in one session, which is quite good, I have to admit. Alrighty, let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight. Lord, the wealth and wonder of how you use written word to communicate as the mind of your precious Spirit to teach us truth and understanding in regard to the one we co-share life with and enjoy as our brother, our head, our Savior, our only priest, our Redeemer, and your beloved Son. We want to thank you and trust for a week that's filled overflowing with love for our neighbor, for each other. And Lord, we pray that as we would engage in our daily lives, that you would impress upon us not only your presence, but also your intercession and love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.